Open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 796. Excuse me. We'll be reading six verses responsively, starting with the 25th verse and reading through the 30th verse. Verses 25 through 30, the text verse being the 28th verse. As we are accustomed to doing, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. And let's pray. Father, what a good day this is. Thank you for today. And we're thankful, of course, for our church, for these dear people who are gathered in this place, and how we pray that your word will be a power, a blessing to every heart and every life. Rest, we pray, upon our preacher in a powerful and blessed way. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, our Heavenly Father, we come to that moment of all moments, Sunday morning sermon, a moment that really is responsible for every other activity of this church, for every choir that assembles, every group that practices, every Sunday school class that meets, every youth activity, every special ministry of the church, every class that meets in high school, grade school, junior high school, and college, all the activities of this great church that are too numerous to mention, all evolve around what happens the next 30 minutes. Sunday morning preaching. And here we are, people in need of thy help. Give us of thy presence in a wonderful way today. Amen. I'm going to speak this morning on the subject, work is really just an answer to prevailing prayer. Work is really just an answer, or one answer, to prevailing prayer. May I have for the next 32 minutes or so every eye in the house focused this way and every mind in the house focused on what shall be said by God's man concerning God's truth. I spoke the closing message Friday morning and the closing message of the week Friday night of the National Sword of the Lord Convention. This I've done for many years, and was conducted this year at the Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, at the campus of Tennessee Temple University. Since I spoke Friday morning, I had to leave Thursday afternoon very late. I got in there about 10:15 Thursday night, and as I often do, I got burdened about my message the next day and the next night. So I decided to spend some time in preparation of my heart and mind for the messages on Friday. So I decided to stay up till about 11:30 and pray and prepare my heart. And so I took a walk and then stayed in the room a while and took another walk. And the fellowship was so sweet. And he walked with me and he talked with me and he told me I was his own. And the joy we shared as we tarried there, none others have ever known. When 11:30 came, I thought, just 30 more minutes. Did you ever, when you were a child, your mama said you can go play an hour across the street, and you called across and said, Mommy, can I just stay 30 minutes longer? It was Marcus de Rente who was in prayer, and he asked his secretary, they called him a servant, to arouse him after 30 minutes of prayer. And Marcus de Rente prayed 30 minutes, and the servant came in to arouse him, but he could not because the look of God was on his face. He did not try. He didn't have the heart to do it. He came back 30 minutes later. He thought he must arouse him from prayer and get him about his business because he prayed already an hour and only asked to pray 30 minutes. But he saw the look on his face and did not have the grace to arouse him. Finally, after an hour and a half, he came back. And he said, Master, you must come now. You're late for an appointment. And Marcus de Rente said to his servant, oh my, that was the shortest 30 minutes I ever spent after an hour and a half of prayer. And so I asked the Lord if I could have 30 more minutes. I decided to pray till midnight. And then I asked him for another hour, and at 1 o'clock I still felt like I needed to pray some more. And finally, I walked inside my room after being in and out for 4.5 hours, praying, preparing my heart. And at 2:45 I went to sleep. But as I was laying there waiting for rest, I had this thought. I wish my people knew the joy of travailing prayer. I wish you knew, and please take the child out immediately. I've got some things to say and I do want to be heard. I wish you knew the joy of more than God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for the food. I wish you knew more than now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I thought that night, I yearn for my people to know what I just knew. Prevailing prayer. I recall my pastor used to talk about it. I thought, my soul, how could anybody pray for 15 minutes? What do you say? So I decided to do it. And I prayed for everybody. I prayed for everybody I knew, everybody I wished I knew, everybody I'd ever known. I prayed for all the missionaries in every country in the world. I thought, good night, I was going to just pray 15 minutes. I probably prayed an hour. Looked at my watch, and I'd been praying almost 5 minutes. You've been there. And I thought, now, how does anybody pray for an hour? What do you say? What do you do? I couldn't believe it. You heard about the folks that are praying for a fellow who was bad sick. They were going to pray around the circle. And they asked this preacher to open in prayer. And he prayed for all the missionaries all over the world, Asia, China, Africa, Japan, South America. He prayed and prayed. After about a 30-minute prayer, he said, Lord, said also heal this sick man here. About tapped him on the shoulder and said, never mind, he died while you were in Africa. And I often wondered how it could be done. But I stand here this morning, almost 58 years of age, after nearly 40 years of being called a preacher. And I hunger for something real to transpire in the lives of our people. I dare say that every problem of your life could be solved if you learned how to travail. I'm talking about hours. I'm sure that once a month, I know that once a month, I'm praying through the night and the sun comes up and I've been praying through the night. You see, I have too much a load to carry not to pray. Somebody asked John Wesley one time, said, is it true you pray from 4 to get up at 4 o'clock every morning and pray from 4 to 6? He said, yes, it's true. And they said, I have too much to do to spend 2 hours of my life every day in prayer. Mr. Wesley said, I have too much to do not to spend 2 hours of my life every day in prayer. We shouldn't sing sweet hour of prayer. We should sing sweet minute of prayer. Hypocrisy. Crowd of people saying, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. And the honest truth is, not one out of 1,000 ever spent an hour in prayer. It's a wonderful thing to plead with God. I'm talking about hours now. I realize that this morning, most everything I'm going to say is going to go over your head. But I've got to say it because I'd like for some people to get the idea this morning that God wants you to tarry. It's a wonderful thing to plead with God and to get an answer that's obvious. I remember that, by the way, that's one reason why I love the Hiles Anderson College campus so much. All those days and nights, I prayed for God to give us that campus. I do not know how many dozens of hours I prayed in the daytime and through the night for God to give us that campus. And brother, when you've really prayed and prayed and just kept on praying, and then the answer comes, there's joy unspeakable. And yet this morning I want to bypass the answer to prevailing prayer. And I want to talk to you for a while, and all of this came in the wee hours of the morning, Friday morning, Thursday night and Friday morning. I want to talk to you about some of the wonderful things that accompany such travail. And by the way, I want to say this too. In case you're 16, 17 years old, I was doing this when I was 16, 17 years old. I prayed numbers of nights all night when I was 17 years old. One of these wonderful things that, not talking now about the answer to the prayer. That's marvelous. But you see, when you travail in something like for maybe years, maybe hundreds of hours a year for years for the same thing, and then you wait and wait and wait till the answer comes, you've got to have some bonuses along the way of your despair. For example, one of these things is that prevailing and prevailing prayer makes me work more. Let me illustrate. I'm going to show my humanity here for a minute, and it's not hard for me to do. But one of the great things about prevailing prayer is this. It makes me want to help God. You know, I love Him, and I want Him to succeed. And sometimes when I pray and pray and pray and pray for hours and days and weeks, and the answer doesn't come, I get a little worried about Him. And I want others to know how great He is, and I don't want God to be put in a bad light to others.
And so I'll say, now, I got to help God out here. It makes me work harder to get the answer because I want God to look good. Remember the first time you brought that special visitor to church with you after you've been talking about Brother Hiles preaching, and you wanted him, the special visitor, to come to Brother Hiles? And you wanted me to do well so badly because you told him what a tremendous fellow I really am. Didn't you? Please do. And so as I got up, you said to yourself, "Preacher, you've got to do good this morning. Oh, Brother Hiles has got to, because I've been bragging on him to these people." And so I got up and said, "Good morning." He said, "Amen, amen." You're trying to help me, remember that? I said, "That's the time for the offering. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen." You're trying to work. And, you know, sometimes I get a little worried about God. And I don't want God to look bad because I love him so much. And sometimes I praise the long and praise the long that I work harder. Why? Because I want to be sure God, if he can't answer, I want to help him a little bit. Moses said, "Lord, spare my people." And God said, "I'm going to kill them." Moses said, "Lord, you can't kill these folk." And the Lord said, "You watch and see." And Moses said, "Before you do, I want to remind you something. I walked up to Pharaoh and told him, you're going to take care of these people. And you said some mighty strong words yourself, God, about what you're going to do to these people. Now, if you kill this crowd of people, you're going to have a bad name. I mean, what are the Egyptians going to think when you kill these people? I mean, there's going to be gossip all over this world about you. You're not going to look good." You know, it's a wonderful thing. Look, there are folks in this room right now. I don't know who you are. I wish you did, but I don't know who you are. But you love me so much, you'd do anything you could almost to make me look good. You want to help me, and you want me to look okay. And I love God, and we love God that way. And sometimes I say, "Lord, I'm praying about this thing, and the answer doesn't come." So I try to stir up the answer, and I get busy, and I work harder. Why? Because when you travail in prayer, and I'm not talking about 5 minutes a day, I'm not talking about 50, I'm talking about hour after hour after hour, you travail in prayer. After a while, you want to help God, and you want God to look good, and I don't think God minds that. Secondly, when I travail in prayer, not only the answer is wonderful, but it gets me more interested in the work of God. Hey, you know how to be interesting? You're interesting if you're interested. And you're interested if you have interest in something. Russell Anderson and I were on the airplane. We're reading paper, same paper. We could share the same paper. We don't read the same thing in the paper. I was reading the sports page. Russell was reading stock business page. No, I take it back. He's reading the Wall Street Journal. Well, man, those little old jiggers in there don't mean a thing to me, because I ain't got no jiggers in there. And I said, "Boy, what do you see in there?" Man, he's going down through that thing, and he little old looked like an algebra equation. And man, you'd have to sit down now. You can't walk across like this. You'd have to sit down. I got something to say, and just sit down where you were. Now, he's reading the Wall Street Journal, and I was reading the sport page. Now, why was he reading the Wall Street Journal? The guy's got hundreds of thousands of dollars invested in those little jiggers. I haven't got a dime invested in those little jiggers. And it doesn't bother me at all. But you know, listen, if you want to be interesting, you've got to be interested. And if you want to be interested, you've got to have interest, and you've got to invest. Listen, if you really want to be interested be interesting in the work of God, then you put more interest in it. Hey, you know why I love you so much? Good night, I got a quarter of a century invested in you. I talk to 145 to 150 of you every week. Average. Every week of my life, average that. And I spent hours and hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of hours in your family, in your life, with your children. And because I have put interest in it, I am interested in it. And because of that, sometimes I become interesting to you. Why? I invest. Let me tell you something. Brother, when I get along with God and I say, God, you're going to have to help me. And God, by the way, I'm not talking about praying for a new suit. I'm not talking about praying for new shoes or a new car. I'm talking about when you've got something you're praying for somebody else, and you're praying for God's power, and you walk the floor at night, you get outside and walk up and down the sidewalk and up and down the street and get in your car and drive around the block, and you just keep on praying till light breaks through. And you pray and you pray and you pray, and minutes become many, and minutes become hours, and hours become many, and sometimes the many hours become all night long, and you're on your face at sunrise saying, God, I've got to have it. I've got to have it. That's when you get interested in something. You know why I'm so young? You're looking at the youngest old man you ever saw in your life. You know why? Because I got a heap of interest. You know why? I make myself stay interested. Brother, there's not a rocking chair in America that fits my back. None. Very few chairs. Personally, I like beds better. Well, I mean, none. You know why? Because I got so many things going, bless God. I've got so many I'm interested in. Listen, I can pick up any newspaper in America and turn to almost any page and find something I've got to read. I've got to see what's there. Why? I'm interested. You know why? Because I follow it. I keep up with it. I'm not going to rot. I'm not going to die. And one thing about prevailing prayer, you hang on to God and you hang on to God and you beg God. You get interested in that thing you beg, for which you beg God. That's why you love people. You pray and you pray and you pray and say, oh, God, what's the answer? I've done all I can do. I've tried, and now you know I've tried. God, you're going to have to help me. Give me wisdom I don't have. Give me solutions that not human and not available to me now. Oh, God, you got to help me. And I try again, and then I fail, and I try again, and I fail, and I try again. I don't care how deep in sin you go. I still love you because I got too much invested in you. Makes me more interested. You know why I love to preach? Because I got hundreds of thousands of hours invested in praying for my preaching. I thought yesterday morning, Saturday morning at 1:30, when I finally felt like I had to get some rest because I had to get up and catch an airplane. When I thought at 1:30 in the morning, I thought, dear God, I've got to stand before my people to preach on Sunday. I've got to stand and bring the message of God on Sunday morning and again on Sunday night. And oh, God, you're going to have to help me. And hour after hour after hour, I beg God, why? Good night. We got little children here on the front row that need a sermon this morning. We got my mama, 96 years old, who needs a sermon this morning. We got folks that have money in the bank and folks that haven't got a dime in the world. We got folks who have cancer and folks who have heart attacks and folks who have burdens they cannot bear and problems they cannot solve and questions they cannot answer. And I stand up on a Sunday morning and preach to thousands of you. And everybody has a different need, different burden, different problem. And I've got to have God's help. And if I have God's help, I've got to beg and beg and beg. And that's why I enjoy preaching so much. I've got so much invested in it. I've never in my life enjoyed preaching like I enjoy it now. I've never in my life enjoyed serving God like I enjoy it now. I've never in my life enjoyed prayer like I enjoy it now. I've never enjoyed this book in all my life, and I've always enjoyed it. I've never enjoyed this book like I enjoy it now. And the reason is this, I've got time invested hour after hour. I wish you knew what I'm talking about. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything that God in prayer. I have a big load to carry. have a lot of people for whom I'm responsible. I've got decisions to make I'm not smart enough to make. I've got problems to solve I do not have the wherewithal to solve. Somebody said, "Preacher, how in the world do you have the wisdom you have?" You hang around the wisdom owner. Listen, you have a tough time in the Bible finding any mention of prayer that's not talking about prevailing prayer. Ask. That's not talking about walk up and say, "I want it." No, that isn't the linear. Ask and 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 keep on asking and seek, seek and 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 knock, knock and knock and knock and knock and knock and knock and knock. And every mention of prayer in this Bible, he's not talking about, you know, whisper a prayer in the morning, whisper the prayer at noon, whisper a prayer in the evening, and keep your heart in tune. What we're singing, rub the genie in the morning, rub the rabbit's foot at noon, don't have a black cat cross in the evening, and keep your heart in tune. You don't know the first thing about Christianity. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry. He will answer by and by. Show me one place in the book that says have a little talk with Jesus. I mean, God's not talking about little talks. He's not talking about whisper a prayer in the morning. He's talking about cry a prayer all morning until noon. I wish you knew what I'm talking about. I wish you knew the sweetness of prevailing prayer. Third thing I like about it, besides the answer, not only it makes me want to help God out and gets me more interested, but it puts me on the spot too. I love this. How's that, Dr. Evans? How's that praying for that campus? And everybody knew I was praying for the campus. I told the folks. And everybody, you knew. And you knew how long we had to pray. And I'd go out there and roam about 3 or 4 weeks before we got it. I'd say, "Now, Lord, everybody knows I'm praying for this campus. And those people out there think I have power in prayer. Really, God, my reputation's at stake. I mean, love, good night. Everybody knows I'm praying for it." But how you talk to God like that? I don't do that. I know you don't do it enough to get to know him. That's why I was thinking this morning while we're having our service, this is the way we all have church. No pretense. Just a bunch of people come here to look at the book and sing the songs of God. And nobody's chanting anything. And nobody, blah, 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 blah. And nobody, holy, 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 holy. And the Lord is in the, no, nobody doing that. And I looked around and just looked at you and said, "This is the way church ought to be. A bunch of sinners coming together just to find out what God has to say and get some exhortation so we can serve God better." I used to say, "Lord, I'm just 21 days. You're being made a fool. 21 days from now, we don't get it. Everybody out there knows I've been praying for this thing and they won't believe in me anymore." That's why I believe in making public professions of faith. Put yourself on the spot. Yeah, I walked down that aisle right there one Sunday. Not that aisle over here. One Sunday when had this much of the building. And I met him at the altar. And he said, "Brother Howes, I'm giving up my cigarettes." And I said, "May I have your attention, folks? This dear man came." And I felt him pulling on my coattail like that. And I said, "He came this morning and given up." He pulled on my coattail like that. I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Don't tell him. I'll have to do it." And I said, "Buddy, that's why I'm telling him. That's one reason I believe, brother, if God calls you to preach, walk down the aisle, make it public, so you'll be a public spectacle if you back out. If you quit your rock music, don't just quit it back in the pew. Get out here to the front and let folks know you quit it and let the whole world know. Why? Put yourself on the spot." I remember years ago, I said, over there, he had this much of the building then. Remember that night I preached on the dreams I have for this church? I got carried away. We run about 4,000 or 5,000 in Sunday school. Nobody in the history of the New Testament church had ever run 10,000. And I got up before I knew it. And I said, you watch it. The day's going to come. We're going to have 10,000 in Sunday school. And before that thing wasn't even dry. Before I said, what am I saying? I mean, nobody's ever averaged 5,000 before. And I'm up here blurting out 10,000 in Sunday school. And I got to thinking, well, I preach to these tapes go all over the country. The whole nation's going to know what I've said. And I said, folks, I believe one of these days God's going to give us a school. And then I said, not only a grade school and high school, but I said, God's going to give us, and you'll see, a college. And I went home that night and I looked in the mirror and I said, you're the biggest fool I ever saw in my life. Do you know what you said tonight? You said, there's going to be a college here. You can't even pay for the church. You talked about schools and 10,000 in Sunday school. You know what I did? I went to work. I had to start a college or leave. And I considered both alternatives. But I think that's why it says here in Jeremiah 23:28, let him that hath a dream tell a dream. Don't just dream it. Get up and tell it. You can dream it, not tell anybody, and not have it, and not be a spectacle. But brother, if you got a dream, tell it. And then you put yourself on the spot. I love that little story I used to tell years ago about this Scottish young man, timid, his shy girlfriend. Both of them scared to even look at each other in the eye. Never had even held fingers, much less held hands. He was sitting over here on this end of the sofa, and she was sitting over there, and he was about to bust that arm over there, and she was about to bust that one over there. He was turned this away, and she was turned this away, and it sat there for an hour. After 1 hour of silence, she looked over, and she said, George, ain't you going to say nothing? He said, would you marry me? She said, yep. He stepped another hour facing that way. She said another hour facing that way, that far apart. Finally, after an hour, she said, George, ain't you going to say nothing else? He said, Mary, I done said too much already. I like that guy. He put himself on the spot. That's why every young lady in this house this morning ought to say, I am walking to the altar of virgin. Declare it. The wrong guys won't ask you for a date. I mean, you ought to walk down the aisle, and we ought to have a special decision slip. Promise God to be a virgin when I marry. And announce it. And tell all the wicked, lewd, vulgar-minded guys who want to touch your body and steal your purity. Tell them all to keep your hands off this one, because this one says she's going to make it to the altar clean and pure. Tell it. Just tell it. Out loud, tell it. Make the announcement. When God called me to pastor this church here, you'd call me, and I prayed for weeks and weeks and weeks, and then finally one day I knew God had led me to this place, and brother, the next service I went to at Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas, I resigned. You know why I resigned the next service? Because, brother, I needed to get it made public so I couldn't back out. And I would not be pastor of this church today if I hadn't, as soon as I started praying for something and felt that God had given me the victory and the answer, hadn't announced it. I'm simply saying that we ought to get so involved in this matter of hanging on to God and praying so we'll not only get the answer, but it'll make us want to help God. It'll get us more interested. And it will cause us to work harder. It'll put us on the spot. And lastly, and this is one of the sweetest, while you're waiting on the answer, you get to know God so well. That's one reason why God makes us cry and beg and plead. God wants us to spend some time with Him. I remember, you know, Dr. Bob Jones pray, Bob Jones Sr. Doc, you heard him many times pray this prayer. We were kneeling together in my office. I was a kid preacher in Texas. And the old giant
who had marshaled so many spiritual armies, and the old general whose sabers had rattled across the world, and who had trained soldiers that are marching for Christ all over the world to this day. He knelt beside me, and the old man began to pray, and he said, "Dear Jesus," he said, "I wish I could see you. Dear Jesus, if I knew you were anywhere in the world today, I'd go see you." He said, "Jesus, if I thought that you were heard today that you were over in Jerusalem, I'd borrow some money and buy me a ticket, and I'd catch the next plane. And I'd fly all the way to Jerusalem. If I had to wait in line 3 or 4 days, I'd wait in line, camp out at night if I had to. If I could just get to look at you for a second and shake your hand and see you." And I remember I used to hear him pray, and I said, "Dear Lord, I wish I knew God like that." I remember old Dr. John Rice would be in the back seat of the car, and he'd say something. I'd say, "What did you say?" And he'd say, "I wasn't talking to you." "Well, nobody here but you and me," he said. "There's one more." And I heard the old man pray so many thousands of times, as a friend would pray to a friend, and I'd say, I wish I could talk to God like that. Moses came to God and said, "Dear God, what's the orders?" And God said, "I want you dwelt long enough in this mountain. I want you to take off now and go on to the promised land." Moses said, "Okay, I'll go, but you're going to have to go with me." God said, "I've got too much to do, Moses. I'm too busy. I'm tied up. Schedule full. I can't go." Moses said, "If you don't go, I don't go." God said, "Now look, Moses, I told you to go." He said, "I told you to go too. If you don't go, I don't go." "Well, look, Moses, I will do. I'll send an angel with you." Moses said, "I don't even know the angel's name. And if you think I'm going to go following a stranger all the way to the promised land, you're mistaken." Okay, Moses. "You can follow that cloud." "I'm talking about a cloud. I don't go if you don't go." And God said, "All right, okay, I'll go." I really doubt that you could be that way to God if you just came to Him. "Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Whisper a prayer in the morning. Why don't you count your beads instead? Why don't you say Hail Mary full of grace instead? Why don't you go ahead and use your rosary? Just as good." I'm not sure how well Dr. Bob knew Jesus. I'm not sure how well Dr. John knew him. And I don't know him, I'm sure, as well as they did. But because I crossed their path, I know him better than I used to. "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, another has ever known." I long for you to know what I preached about this morning. I long for you to know what I'm talking about. I long for you not only to know the answers that He gives after seasons of travail and waiting on God, but I long for you to know the sweetness of fellowship that accompanies. When my mama was so sick, we thought we were going to lose her. In the wee hours of the morning, we didn't think she'd last another hour. We walked in the room, and my mama was singing what she used to sing. "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care. and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. One of the nurses told me, she said, I thought your mama was dying. I said, they always think we houses are dying when we sing. And I walked in, and mama said, son, sing for me. That's the only time in my life I've had a request to sing. I said, what, mama? And she said, sing, sweet hour of prayer. As best I could, I sang it. And nobody laughed at me, because mama thought it was sung just right, the way she sang. And the dear Lord loved it. I really wish, before I die, before I leave this pulpit, I really wish some of you would know what I'm talking about this morning. Our Heavenly Father,